Lord, two things are on my mind. One, the scripture, rejoice, for many righteous men and women more righteous than you did not see what your eyes see. And Lord, we know that's true. And secondly, we fulfill the Chinese proverb of may you be born in interesting times. And Father, we, like David, want to serve the purposes of God in our generation before we leave. I know everyone in this room has that in their heart, or they would not be here. So, Holy Spirit, we're asking you to take us beyond where we can go on intellect, beyond where we can go on life experience. Take us where only you can take us, Holy Spirit. We acknowledge your presence in us, around us, and through us. So have your way here in this weekend, we ask. Father, let us be a blessing to the hotel. Let your presence be resident enough on us that people may ask us, who are you and why are you the way you are? Grant that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have the interesting phenomena, the interesting job, the interesting calling in this room of the worse things get, the more people are interested in what we have to say. Sometimes when I'm on airplanes, people ask me, what do you do? And I'm never quite sure what to say that I do. But I know what all of us are about is we want to make a difference before we leave. We want to make a difference for our children. We want to make a difference for our grandchildren. We want to make a difference for our cities. I know that I'm in a room full of patriots. We want to make a difference for the nations that God has captured our hearts for. And that's why we're here. We will be obviously working in three different primary things. We're going to be dealing with the Worldview School, strategic life training that we started in 1992 that came out of what Jan and I did in homeschooling with our three children. And you can see Catherine is a victim of our nefarious handling of her brain. But seriously, that is where SLT came from. We got the kids up by the time they were in high school. And part of my complaint to the Lord, which he only smiles at me. How many of you can feel the Lord smile sometimes? He smiles at me when I complain to him. I have several complaints. But one of them is, Lord, do you have any idea how hard it is to be an offensive fighter trapped in defense? I wonder if there's anybody in this room that can identify with that. I think there's a bunch of you that can identify with that. Is it really for the last 50 years, in many ways, as we've watched our culture go down the tube and now it's accelerating rapidly, it seems like we're frequently on our back foot. And we are in reaction to the latest thing that has gone wrong in the culture in some area that's affecting a lot of people. And we don't want to be on defense. We want to be the one that is changing the agenda. Part of why we are here is to hear and get skill sets so that we can begin to go on offense and change the agenda. Or more specifically, become more skilled at the great commission of Jesus Christ, which is make disciples of nations, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded. And obviously, the world system is not thrilled or excited about the church awakening to something that will not only bring Christ out into the marketplace and into the town square, but actually not be afraid of political correctness and not be afraid of those people and things that think it is their duty to shut us up. We are, in some ways, their worst nightmare come true. Christians with brains. And we want to have a lot more of those brains activated by the Holy Spirit and informed by Scripture, as we all know. We're here to talk about business and the marketplace. And to some degree, we're here to talk about macroeconomics and certainly the larger picture as to where we are and Business Leadership School, which many of you are in, and we would to God that many, many more times people were in. And we recognize that the schools are hard work. And we also recognize that Christians are not famous for wanting to engage in hard work. We want to believe that the Holy Spirit filled our brains so that we did not have to use them. We did not have to study. We did not have to tear down the presuppositions that Pharaoh kindly put into us as we went broke, paying him to do it. I don't know if you heard what I just said. How many of you think there's something wrong with that picture? That we're paying massive amounts of money to train children to become enemies of the very system that created the capital that made that education possible. Are you kidding? I stopped smoking that stuff years ago. But it's clear that there are large numbers of people still engaged. That's all I'll say about that. So, we're here to talk about transforming cities. And what I want to say about that in a very quick macro way, strategically, is the amount of money and the amount of power that is accumulated at the top financially and politically, has formed over the centuries a formidable wall of power, which we in our own personal lives and what we do in this room, whether we're pastoring or business or whatever we're doing, we are seemingly impotent to really affect anything on that level. And to some degree, that's true. God Himself is the only one that can bring down systems on that level. I'll never forget crying across the Atlantic Ocean, literally, having been behind the Iron Curtain in the mid-80s, having been a college student Marxist, which is somebody who discovers social justice and Marx at the same time while they're still young, and having been behind the Iron Curtain and saw the dehumanization and the slavery that it produced, and recognizing that the demonic forces that were behind that system were so large, I could not fathom how God was going to change that with anything short of a nuclear war. Only to see the Lord bring down that wall and disintegrate that system without really any kind of war whatsoever, at least being fought on the European side of things. Now, it was fought in Afghanistan, it was fought in Angola, it was fought in Nicaragua, it was fought in other places, but it was not fought because God Himself intervened in that situation. And I give that to us as a point of hope, because as we see the fragmentation and we recognize the impregnability of the size of that wall and the power that is in that wall, we can easily be discouraged. But I assure you that that wall is nothing to God. That wall is nothing to God. And the disintegration that we see is nothing to God in terms of His ability and capacity and desire And we might say, why doesn't he do it quickly? Because whatever God is doing is for the benefit of eternity. He is not doing anything like that quickly because he wants his people to be the vehicles through which he engages the world. As a wise father, as a wise parent, God wants his children to be empowered. God wants us to gather his perspective, his point of view, his skill sets, his capacity to speak change that changes matter, to cut off that opportunity for us or from us is totally contrary to who he is and what his desire for us is, which does indeed complicate the scenario. Because we still have relatively large numbers of Christians who believe God wants to rescue us from the very process that God wants to use to grow us up. And sadly, that creates and will create an even greater conflict. As the arguments get stronger about who can go into what bathroom and who cannot go into what bathroom. As that agenda continues to reveal its true purpose, which is to separate the children from the parents so that the state is the owner of those children. Which those of us like me who were Marxists, who were very familiar with social change and the agenda, I find it ironic that what the communists could not do, the gay agenda is now picked up the mantle, because we all know who is behind that, and they do not have flesh and blood. So we find ourselves, as I said in the notes, we find ourselves in the reality of the impossibility of sustainability. We cannot sustain the economic foundation that we have. We cannot sustain the political foundation that we have because we are in a civil war at this point in time, which has become increasingly evident. And I can assure you that whoever wins, if you think that's going to bring peace on any level, you are sadly mistaken. Because the polarization is intensifying. And another phenomenon is taking place at the same time, which I'm not happy about, but I know what goes around comes around. The conservative groups in this country are no longer content to be bullied by the left. I, being a child of Berkeley in the 60s and Saul Alinsky and the whole game, very familiar with the strategy of Saul. And basically what's gone on with the pressure from the left to intimidate and shut down and shut up anything that opposes its agenda. Well, if you don't understand anything else about the Trump phenomena, what you have to understand is that phenomena is gathering the anger of a whole set of millions of Americans who say, we don't want to shut up and we're not going to be pushed around or intimidated anymore. Now, there's a part of us, let's say that's a good thing, but I want you to understand the consequences of that. The consequences of that is the edges are going to become more jagged, the arguments more intense, the conflicts more dangerous, the stakes higher, which will affect every business that is in any way connected with the federal government. All activities that are in any way, and what, pray tell, is not connected at this point in some way, real or contrived. So nobody is going to be able to stand on the side and observe. And choices are going to be made. And the question is, for us, because we have the wonderful prize, the wonderful responsibility, and the heart that God put in us because He put us in this generation, in this conflict. I want those words to settle for a moment. As He chose you to be alive in the middle of this, which means your DNA spiritually and the purpose of us as generations entwined. There's at least three generations that are in this room, represented in this room. Our purpose is to be what God wants us to be as we advance the cause of the kingdom of God. And the advance of the cause of that kingdom of God is going to take place in a context which is very difficult for us to do, but essential, is we have to bring forth that cause on a spiritual key, not a religious key, which we are not skilled at doing. Some of you have heard me say over the years that I believe religion is more dangerous than heroin. And we will see more clearly why it's more dangerous than heroin. Because it traps us from our ability to be naturally who God has called us to be, but rather put on some kind of a religious facade that only aggravates people, and they somehow intuit that it's not real. And whatever is not real, and this is the best part of the story so far, is that whatever is not real will not stand in the battle that is in front of us. What's real in their worldview, what's real in the world system, will not stand. It will not stand. Now, the consequences of discovering why it will not stand are not necessarily going to be pleasant. We know it won't stand economically. We know that we cannot service the debt. I find it utterly amusing in God that Trump would be predicting a severe recession and people laughing at him, only to know that when that recession hits, and those of us who deal with that stuff know it's going to hit, Trump will again take credit for being a prophetic economist of great insight. Now, if you don't think that is funny, then I must be living in another place than you. I think it's funny that Donald Trump, who seemingly doesn't understand a lot of things about a lot of things, would be the one who would predict that and get that out. Well, I won't go off on that, but that's funny. So, where are we? Where are we? We're still in phase one. Those of you that read the book I wrote in 2012, Destiny of Nations, Resolving the Current Economic Crisis, you saw that I divided this thing into three phases. I don't think that makes me a prophet. To me, that's pretty self-evident. We are in phase one still. Phase one is denial. We do not really want to deal with the reality that we are going into something that is going to seriously change our lifestyle and our opportunities, challenge what we have come to believe are our rights, especially as Americans, which most of the world does not believe they have the same rights we think we have. And I think we are going to learn how to identify with the less fortunate in some very real ways, and that's something that God has for all of us. In phase one, the issues are still being clarified as to what they are. With our friends in Canada, who are already beginning to battle the bureaucratic transformation of the school systems being done with bureaucratic fiat, rather than legislative light of day discussion having to do with the separation of parents from the ability to counsel their children, their own children, on their own children's sexual identity, moving quickly to make it illegal for parents to even have a counseling role in that process of their own children identifying what their sexuality is. I say, wow, are we really here? Are we really there? That can't be real. How do we flush that process up into the public debate? And when we do flush it up into the public debate, who besides Christians should we be looking for to be standing on male and female created he them? Now, I'm not interested. I've never wanted to get into the gay fight. As a human being, please cut me a little slack here. On one level, let them sleep with who they want to sleep with. They're going to deal with that with their creator. In some ways, we've already lost the gay marriage issue. I don't know that it's retrievable. But the gay marriage issue is not really the issue. The issue is the separation of the parents and the children. Because whoever controls the children controls the earth. We'll say that again. Whoever controls the children controls the future. That's always been the prize. The closing chapter of the Old Testament reiterates that. Malachi, making it very, very clear prophetically that the last words in the Old Covenant was that if the parents and the children, the fathers and the sons, the fathers and the daughters are separated, I will smite the earth with a curse. Now, how many of you know God does not have to proactively smite anything? I often wonder how the translators handle words. I think there's more there than they sometimes understand what they're doing. God doesn't have to smite you because he has put the laws of consequences and buried that in the nature of reality. So that you don't break God's laws, they break you. God does not have to directly intervene. All of that was buried so deep in the very nature of reality that it is a self-developing phenomena of judgment. The separation of our children from parents is a curse. Unlike much of what we've seen. When we engaged Asia, engaged China, one of the things that absolutely blew my mind was the degree to which Mao and the revolution had succeeded in separating the generations. So the children were turning in their own parents as criminals of the state. If you go to China, and I'm not smoking you at all here, I'm not exaggerating this one iota. In that separation between the parents and children in that generation, they literally cut out the root structure of a 5,000-year-old civilization. So much so, in a postmodern phenomena that the Chinese had never even considered the possibility of what postmodernity would do, they took 5,000 years of history and removed it from the consciousness of an entire generation, so much so that when you talk to Chinese younger folks, the history of China begins in 1948. When I engaged them in that conversation, my jaw fell to the ground. And I said, oh my God, how is it possible that you erase the identity of 5,000 years of civilization just by touching the hydrogen bomb in the spirit of generational separation? Whatever is in that, Satan understands that on a level that we see through a glass very darkly. But we will begin to focus much clearer on what that separation of generations is capable of doing. And we already have at least a very clear picture if we look at China, which is what the enemy wants to do in Western civilization. Phase one is where we are sucking air, trying to grasp the reality of what is going on, saying to ourselves, this can't really be what I see. This thing cannot really be what I see. And how, pray tell, where the joy of the Lord is my strength, where my private relationship with Jesus is supreme and should be, how do I learn how to walk on the one foot of who Jesus is on a personal level with me and to me and all the rest that goes into that side, and the other foot, the reality of the responsibility of operating out of Jesus into this context that I'm trying to describe? How do I balance? How do I become mature enough to not get depressed or allow this stuff to rob me of what God does not want me robbed from, and yet at the same time be clear on my responsibility, which is why the subject of this conference is, how do you survive in exile? And what do those pictures of men and women in exile have to say to us? What does Deborah have to say to us? What does Daniel have to say to us? These characters that God has put a lot of information, what do they have to say to us as we are battling in this context? The scripture that I most want to imprint tonight for us as we take the corner on what I'm saying is out of Matthew 13, the parable of the net. How do you get out of Matthew 13? It is the condensed chapter on the kingdom in the New Testament. It's Daniel in the New Testament. I'm always amused when people want to talk about eschatology, going to Revelation or going to Matthew 24 without building what needs to be built here out of Matthew 13 and back to Daniel, and don't understand that eschatology is a series of building blocks, which if you remove some of the building blocks and don't mention them, you're going to take an interesting turn off the highway. Jesus here has been speaking first about the parable of the sower, salvation, the condition of the heart. And God, please protect that. A lot of people in here deal with money. A lot of people in here deal with responsibility. We all have a responsibility. Some of you deal with that stuff a lot. How do you handle that without letting mammon and the cares of this world deflect, dilute, and weaken your clarity to see? How do we, again, it's another issue of which I began saying, God is not going to rescue us from the very things designed to grow us up. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Can I get an oh me? That wasn't what we signed up for, was it? I did not sign up for a precarious walk between joy and warfare, between mammon and the joy of the Lord and all that is in the goodness of God. But that is the context in which God needs to mature us. Why? Because it's the context in which He lives. Unless you think all that's going on, that God is somehow blind to it, not engaged in it, because He cannot be bothered with anything that would be problematic. How many of you know God Himself right now is engaged fully in this whole thing without losing His joy or the knowledge of who He is or the knowledge of who wins? He's in the middle of it and He wants His kids where He dwells. Can I ask you to say a confession? I'm going to trap you with a confession. God wants me where He dwells. Will you say that with me? God wants me where He dwells. Let's say it one more time. It might go a little deeper. God wants me where He dwells. And He dwells here. And He comes to the value of the hidden treasure. He's talked about mustard seed, leavening, growth, parable of the weeds and the flower, or the weeds and the wheat and the tares, which, by the way, I'm just going to say this. I will not say anything more. I just let this go where it goes. If Jesus told them not to pull up the tares because it would destroy the wheat, how can the rapture take place without destroying the planet? I just think you need to think about what Jesus said. Do you understand what I just said? He said the wheat and the tares are so intertwined, as He says in the book, if you tear one of them up, you destroy the other one. Smoke that. Call me in the morning. Parable of the net. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea, which is humanity. Mixed humanity, which, by the way, I hope that the absence of the sea in the book of Revelation is not the absence of that beautiful sea, but rather the mixed humanity of this verse. Wink, wink, nod, nod. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea, gathered fish of every kind, good, bad, and ugly. When it was full, everybody say full. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into the containers, but they threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out, separate the evil from the righteous, throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there's an angelic, a God intervention. Where when the game is over, how many of you know God is not a sadist? He will stop this game when there's no point in continuing it. People ask me, Dennis, when do you think the Lord's coming back? My answer is, when there's no point in continuing the game. When the game has worked into His kids, both those on the earth and those that are engaging in the heavenly dimension of the same conflict, If you believe there is intercession in heaven, and I happen to believe there's a lot of intercession in heaven, I think the connectivity between that realm and this realm, since God is intimately connected, I think God's kids are intimately connected. Something for you to think about. Which makes the loss of our brothers and sisters go to a whole other level of understanding. I'm grateful for my brothers and sisters who are there, connected with this mission, and still engaged. Yeah, it's better than good. It makes the whole thing make a whole lot more sense. So in stage one, we're wrestling with trying to identify where this thing is. And the storm is building. Now, when the storm builds, we're supposed to be in training. One of the things we lament about the schools is anybody that's been through our schools knows that you're getting the material when you become dissatisfied, probably angered, and grump. You're grumpy. Because God is intervening in your paradigms. He's intervening in your view of reality. He's showing you that you are one fallen little stinker. Hallelujah. Oh, I love the stuff. I love the stuff because it makes what's real appear. And we Christians are not usually too excited about what's real appearing until we come to the point where we don't want anything else but what's real. Because what's real is the only thing that will stand up to life. Stand up to the devil. Stand up to temptation. Stand up to our own flesh. And we come to that point, we say, Lord, feed me whatever is going to accelerate that process, not just because I want to be free, but there's something even a whole lot more powerful than me wanting to be free. And that is me wanting to free other people that I love. We will, in Christ, do things for others that we will not do for ourselves. And you're not a leader who understands the game until you understand that the responsibility God has given you for other people is a significant part of the power that holds you in place for the sake of them. For the sake of those that God has given you influence for. For the sake of your children. Sake of your grandchildren. You would not like me if somebody tried to hurt you. That probably wouldn't be nice. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the power of love for other people that drives us to the place where we would not go for the sake of ourselves. And the older we get, the more we understand what I'm trying to describe. That is our secret weapon in Christ, is love. A love for others. Now, I'm going to land the plane. We're going to have to get every one of us that wants to influence in a deeper way those that we're called to influence or those that we that are in our garden. I'm finally writing a book called Tending Your Garden. Every one of you has a garden. Every one of you is already in the ministry. If I was going to be a purist, I would have pressed every single one of you to say whatever you do, and then you would say, That is my ministry. My ministry is caring for the people that I have influence with. The idea that we quit our day job and go into the ministry is the fruit of Neoplatonism. It's a myth. If you're not already in the ministry, please don't stop what you're doing so you can go into what you should already have been doing for a lot of years. Because every single one of us has a whole set of people that we are responsible in God to care for right now. And may the Holy Spirit bring the body of Christ as quickly as we can get there, that we as leaders will begin to equip everybody for the ministry they have of tending their garden, so that we're building up the church by building up the ministry of everybody rather than building up the church the way we've been trying to build it up to this point in time. If we're not getting feedback from what's happening right now in the culture about what we've been doing doesn't work very well, then my, what does God have to do to show us it's time to take a hard look at the paradigm that we've been building on? Can I get an amen? Amen. So on this second sheet, which I'm not going to go into, you have our first cut at trying to describe what we call 10 master principles, which work in every jurisdiction. That is, they apply to self-government. They apply to family government. How many of you know it takes a government to change a government? It takes the kingdom of God to change the kingdom of this world. You'll notice not one of these 10 has got a religious bone in its presentation. Because we're fishing in the great net of the kingdom of God, where the last thing we want to do is scare the fish with religious language. And the first thing we want to do is to be able to clearly articulate in the language of the fish what the nature of the problem is, in particular, that is causing the fragmentation of civilization. As in, we no longer know what the transcendent values of the United States of America are. You cannot have a united citizenry. You cannot have a meaningful election when there is no clarity as to what the goals of this nation are. And I can assure you the goals are not to be able to interface in one another's restroom. Please. Doesn't that seem funny to anybody else besides me? That we're arguing about that level of stupidity. And multiple other examples of what is separating us, because tolerance trumps the Constitution of the United States of America. Tolerance trumps the Declaration of Independence. Tolerance trumps the history of our civilization. We don't know what the transcendent values are of this nation are anymore. Now, with all due respect, I don't think the Democrats or the Republicans are capable of communicating what God has reserved the responsibility of the church to be, if in fact we are the pillar and ground of truth. If God says, I will not share my glory with another, then I do not expect God or His kingdom to be glorified by the liberals, the conservatives, the Republicans, or the Democrats, Because, friend, that is the job of the body of Christ. Who in here besides me wants to see Jesus and the church glorified? Now, we may want the political parties to do it. We may recognize that we seemingly right now are not up to the task. We've not been trained to think the way that I'm trying to help you think. We've not been trained with our language. We've not been trained strategically. All the things that the enemy is throwing at us are things we've not trained on. Because we weren't training to bring eternity and the kingdom of God to earth. We were training to get out of here. And now we're saying, oh my God. Are you kidding me? And why, pray tell, should I engage in this when it doesn't make me one more iota saved? Why should I engage in the battle for the nations? Isn't that works? When I hear that, I cry, and my inner conversation is, you dodo. Can't we all agree we're saved by the blood plus nothing? Can't we at least plant our feet on that transcendent reality so that we can have a conversation on top of that givenness and not have to go back and deal with that again? We're not talking about our salvation here in any way at all. But because the kingdom of God has captured our hearts, and because we want to see Christ glorified, to Christ be glory in the church. To Christ be glory in the church. To Christ be glory in the church. My brothers and my sisters, that list, those 10 ideas, those 10 words, every one of them is at the very core of the issues that are dividing us. That nobody is going to be allowed to communicate with real culture-changing clarity that is not connected to the body of Christ. Because that is where God wants the wisdom of God to emanate from. Which means, I got to understand those words. I got to be able to take your words and block them and dissect them and help you eat them. I've got to know what I know strong enough to deal with whatever is coming against it. And if we believe the Holy Spirit for miracles and healing, we believe the Holy Spirit is given to us to guide us into all truth and to reveal all things to us. Charismaniacs, and I are one, and Pentecostals of the world unite. We have nothing to lose but our unbelief. And what the Holy Spirit is asking us to do is broaden and deepen what we believe the Holy Spirit is capable of doing in bringing transformation into us sufficient for the day, for the end to come, the game to end. And for us to proceed on into eternity, to do those things that Paul was not permitted to even speak about, but which is the destiny of this incredible thing called the body of Christ in eternity. And its role of changing things for God. Holy Spirit, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us and forgive us for our unbelief. Lord, forgive us for our fear of engaging. Forgive us for whatever cowardice is in us. Lord, may our responses to those who are our critics and appear to be our enemies, most of whom have no clue what is really driving them and no understanding of the spirit world at all. Lord, let our responses, let our capacity to communicate love, let our willingness to be abused and rejected and ridiculed be swallowed up by our desire and our faith that you, Jesus Christ, are fully in charge of what is now going on, fully able to equip us to do what we must do, and that you will and in fact are now beginning to mobilize on this planet an army of men and women who will not only engage this project and engage this process, but who were made for that very engagement. And all God's people said, let it be. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.